Good morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, that's page 810 if you're using one of our few Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 5, as we begin a new series this morning that we're calling Changed. And this is a series that should really need no introduction because truthfully, we've had an 8-week introduction to this series on the Sermon on the Mount in our Beatitude series that we call Blessed Are. And so today, we're jumping back into the Sermon on the Mount, and we are going to move at a quicker pace than we move through the Beatitudes, through the rest of Jesus' most famous sermon in a series that we're calling Changed. And the purpose of Matthew's gospel, which was primarily written to a Jewish audience, was to declare the arrival of the King, the arrival of the Messiah. And so that is why, right before the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew summarizes Jesus' ministry this way in Matthew 4:23, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And a great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And so you could say that Jesus's purpose, according to Matthew, was to preach the gospel of the coming of the kingdom, to teach the way of the kingdom, and to demonstrate the power and the purpose of the kingdom. And then right after that summary of Jesus' ministry, Matthew shares with us this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to declare the culture of the kingdom. If you're following along in your outline, in your bulletin this morning, what it says there has one word that's off, and you can correct that if you want. The purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to declare the culture of the kingdom. Jesus is preaching a sermon about what it looks like to live as part of his kingdom. And so this is why it makes perfect sense for Matthew to document so much of this message for us in comparison to the other gospel accounts. Because when you are writing about the arrival of the one true king, and that king preaches a message about life in his kingdom, it fits within your purpose perfectly. And so Matthew gives us this detailed account about the culture of the kingdom that Jesus preaches on in the Sermon on the Mount. And that brings us to the purpose of this series. Why are we going through these three chapters in the book of Matthew? The purpose of this series is that the declarations of the king would change citizens of his kingdom. The purpose of this series is that the declarations of the king would change citizens of his kingdom. I once heard a comedian talk about middle schoolers and what they wrote in their yearbooks to one another. I don't know if you had a yearbook when you were in middle school. That would be nice, but I was homeschooled, so I didn't get that privilege, but it would have been a big picture of me. And so, right, if you had a yearbook in middle school, I wonder what you wrote. You know, I love you, we're gonna be best friends forever, we're gonna stay in touch, and then maybe you gave this piece of advice, never change. Could you think of a single worse piece of advice to give a middle schooler than never change, right? Braces, acne, poor hygiene, below average social skills, stay just like that. I mean, never change. How many of you are glad that you've changed since middle school? That was a rough time for me. Until I do not want to go back there. I feel bad for anyone in that age bracket. Didn't work out well. I'm glad that I'm a little different now. And I hope that for those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus, you did so because you wanted to change. You didn't want your life to be the same as it was before. If someone told you that you can become a Christian and just keep living how you lived before, I have to tell you that you were told incorrectly. That you were told something that is wrong. When you truly place your faith in Jesus, you are a new creation. Everything changes. And then we are in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And so I look back on who I was 10 years ago and I say, thank God I am not like that anymore. Thank God I'm not who I used to be. And my prayer is that 10 years from now, I will be saying the same thing. I can't believe that Becca wanted to date college me. Like, it doesn't make any sense to me that my wife wanted to date me 10 years ago. And I hope that in 10 years, I probably won't be able to believe that you wanted me to be your pastor now, right? Because we're in the process. I'm hoping to look back at this and think like, man, that's the worst version of me that there's been since. Because we're in this process of changing together. And I have to warn you that if you follow what Jesus says in this Sermon on the Mount, you will change. You will change. His message is so countercultural. It is based on an entirely different value system than our world. And our prayer is that the declarations of our King will change us as citizens of His kingdom. We don't want to stay the same. We don't want to stay the same. There are two groups of people listening to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. You have the disciples, and then you have the crowd. The disciples and the crowd. And so for those of us who are followers of Jesus this morning, His words are authoritative for us. And I think sometimes we give off the wrong impression when we talk about Christians being distinct from the world. That, like, we're supposed to be like this and the rest of the world is like that. And I don't want us to get this wrong. It's not that followers of Jesus are better than all of those people. That's not it at all. But rather this, followers of Jesus are distinctly different from the world because Jesus is distinctly different from the world. I heard a pastor say that. I was like, man, that's so helpful. Followers of Jesus are distinctly different from the world because Jesus is distinctly different from the world. And you don't become a Christian by just knowing a bunch of facts about the Bible. To be a Christian is to place your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and to bow your knee to Christ as King, to trust and submit to His leading and authority in your life. That is what creates the distinction. And so as we go through this series, those of us who are followers of Jesus are reading the words of our King about life in His kingdom. And if you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus yet, I hope this series will provide a picture for you of what following Jesus looks like, what following Jesus could look like for you. So let's begin. Matthew chapter 5, we're in verses 13 through 16 today. Let me read those for you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus begins this section with a statement of fact. Here's the fact. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, you are the light of the world. Notice that He doesn't say you should be, not you need to become, not try to be. No, this is a statement of fact. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is what you are. You are the salt of the earth. And this is an important pattern that we see throughout Scripture. And it's that our identity precedes behavior. Our identity precedes behavior. Being comes before acting. Who you are is what determines how you will live. And so the more that we learn about our identity in Christ, the more we will learn about how we should live as Christians. And I think it's easy for us to get this order reversed, isn't it? We try to conform to some outer standard without the inner change of the heart and the mind that is necessary to produce fruit in our lives that lasts. And so Jesus is going to move within just a few verses to behavior. But that behavior must be preceded by identity. Citizens of my kingdom are the salt of the earth. Now, what image does Jesus want us to have in our minds when he says that you are salt? And this might not be as obvious for us in 2018 because of this. How many of you own a refrigerator? You have a refrigerator in your house, okay? Most of you, good. Right? How many of you would be willing to say, yeah, I have more than one refrigerator. I own more than, you have the one in the basement, yeah, you have the one in the garage, right? You own more than one refrigerator. That was not the case in Jesus' day. That was not an appliance that they had at their disposal, and so they used salt as a preservative. So when Jesus talks about us being salt, I think the primary image that was in that audience's mind was salt as a preservative. Salt was important for the preservation of food. And then I believe that Jesus makes a pretty profound observation about this picture. The observation is that salt is salty. He says, if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Question, how many of you have ever had salt that wasn't salty? You're like, this is bland salt. Me neither. It's never happened, right? I mean, it's never, salt is salty. The only way salt isn't salty is if it isn't salt. Or if the salt has been compromised in some way. If it's been diluted with something else, mixed with something else, where the chemical reaction isn't the same. The only way salt isn't salty is if it isn't salt. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying once salt is no longer salt, once the characteristics that make salt salt are gone, it's useless. It's useless. It can't preserve your meat. It can't flavor your food. Francis Chan, I think, had a really good illustration about this that I found really helpful as a picture for me. And so I have here a little jar of salt, and then I have this canister. And let's just say that this is the real stuff, right? I got it from our kitchen downstairs. I'm sure we have the real stuff in our kitchen at this church, right? We have the real stuff here. And so let's just say that this is the real stuff, and then this is the stuff that Jesus is talking about, the flavorless salt. This is the fake stuff. Okay, so let's say we have this stuff right here. This is the real stuff. This is the stuff, guys, that if you're making dinner for mommy today, you need to make sure you have some of this in your food. Give it some flavor, right? This is the stuff that you want. But if this was all that you have, and this is the fake stuff, would you want to take this and pour it on the real stuff? Is that, like, would you do this? Is that what you would want, right? No? Like, what's the point of this? Like, is there any point to doing this at all? If this is fake, is there any point at all? I can only think of one. The only reason that you would do this is if you want to appear to have more salt than you really have. Right? Because this looks more impressive than that little bit of salt. The only reason that you would do this, if you want to appear to have more of the salt than you really have. And I think that this is what is so easy for us to do in churches, or even as individual Christians. We almost have this allure of being able to bring all these people in and being able to say, look at how much salt I have. right? Look at how big my pile is, right? And as individuals, we know that we're supposed to behave in a certain way if we call ourselves a Christian, and so we just try to add all this fake stuff to our outer actions to make people think that we're better than we really are. So we can say, look at me! Look at all this! Look at how great this is! We claim to be followers of Jesus, but we don't demonstrate the characteristics of the one that we claim to follow. And that's about as useful as flavorless salt. It doesn't do any good. In fact, all it does is it ruins what was actually good and true and right. If salt isn't what it appears to be, it can't do what it's supposed to do. And if we, as those who claim to be citizens of the kingdom, aren't who we appear to be, then we won't be able to do what we've been called to do as citizens of Jesus' kingdom. Jesus says, if the salt has lost its taste, it's not good for anything. And if that is you today, if you've been playing the Christianity game, you say that you believe in Jesus, but you don't really follow Him at all, I have good news for you today. I really do. And it's this, that nothing that you confess and repent of today would surprise God at all. If you've just been playing the game and people think that you're something that you're not, and nothing that you would confess today, nothing that you would repent of today would surprise God at all. He already knows. He already knows. And so we play this game where we try to put on a show and hide of all of our problems. We worry that people are going to find us out. Meanwhile, the only one that matters, our Creator, our Savior, our King, He already knows. He knows what's behind the mask. And so I long for this to be a place where we just routinely bring ourselves into the light, where we are honest about our imperfections and place our faith in the perfection work of Christ. Because if we aren't who we claim to be, then we will never do what we've been called to do as citizens of His kingdom. Well, what have we been called to do? Jesus is getting to that, but He has one more picture for us first in verse 14. You are the light of the world. So the first fact is you are the salt of the earth. The second fact is you are the light of the world. Now we need to do a little work here. Because in John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And so if it seems contradictory to you, then in Matthew 5, He says, you are the light of the world. And then in John 8, He says that He is the light of the world. It's because you need to finish the rest of the verse in John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So those who follow Jesus, who have been united with Christ, are lights in the world because they reflect the light of Jesus. We got to get this. They reflect the light of Jesus. I think it's helpful for us to think about the sun and the moon. The sun shines in the day, the moon shines at night, but there's a dramatic difference between the two. The sun has light within itself. It is its own source of light. The sun is light. Does the moon have any light within itself? No. Where does it get its light from? It's from the sun, the source of light. It simply reflects the light of the sun. And so when you hear Jesus say, you are the light of the world, think about the moon rather than the sun. Because if you hear this verse, and you just start to look inwardly, I have to produce this light from within myself, then you're going to be constantly frustrated and not very bright. Right? I don't have to find it within myself to shine in this dark world. I merely need to reflect the light of God the Son. I am not shining my own light. I am reflecting His. That's what He means when He says, you are the light of the world. And then Jesus makes another simple observation. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Here's His observation. Light is not meant to be hidden. Light is not meant to be hidden. This is such an important theme in the New Testament, and I hope you start to see it as well. We, as citizens of Christ's kingdom, were never meant to live in isolation from the world. Say it again. We, as citizens of Christ's kingdom, followers of Jesus, Christians, we were never meant to live in isolation from the world. In fact, just by reading the words of Jesus, you will find that he assumes that the way we live as individuals and as the church collectively will be visible to others. Because that's the point of light. To illuminate, to reveal, to shine. That's why when Jesus prays before his crucifixion in John, he prays that we would be unified, and he prays that we would be one so that the world would know that the Father sent him. So what's Jesus assuming in that prayer? He's assuming that our unity, that the way we treat each other will be visible to the rest of the world. Because why would you light a lamp and put it under a basket? What's the point of that? If my light is hidden from those in darkness, what is the point of me being a light? Hide it under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine and let that song get stuck in your heads for the rest of the day. You're welcome, those of you that grew up singing that song. Becca and I bought a house last summer here in Lopat that was built in the 1970s in a time when apparently people didn't think it was cool to actually put overhead lights in the house. Right, so there's hardly, I think there were like 4 built-in lights in the entire house, maybe 5. And so, you know, we're beg, borrowing, and stealing all the floor lamps and that we can get to light our house. But it was still darker than we wanted it to be. And so in December, we were able to get a bunch of overhead lights put into our house, a ton of them. And let me tell you what a difference light makes. It's amazing. It's awesome. And here's the thing. I know that there are people here today that are struggling because you are, or you feel like you are, the only spiritual light in your house, or at your job, or in your school. But do you know where light makes the most difference? In places that are dark. In places that are dark. And I believe that God has purposely placed reflective lights right where we are, right where he wants them, in order for us to shine, in order for us to reflect the light that Jesus is. And so we have 2 facts in this passage. You are salt and you are light. 2 observations. Salt is salty and light isn't supposed to be hidden. And here's the application that Jesus makes in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. There is one motivation for our actions, the glory of God. The motivation for us being salt and us being light is the glory of God. Why should we let our light shine before others? The motivation here matters. Right. And we're not letting our light shine out of guilt, not to feel better about ourselves, not for validation, but so that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Friends, the way we live as Christians matters. It matters how we live as Christians, not because I'm trying to earn something. Not because I'm trying to validate myself, not to receive praise, but as Christ's representatives, here's the truth. People draw conclusions about God based on how we live. People draw conclusions about who our King is based on how we live as citizens of His kingdom. And I want my light to reveal how amazing He is. I want our lights to reveal how loving and gracious and generous He is. I want our lights to reveal how compassionate He is. I want our lights to reveal that someone can find purpose. I want our lights to reveal that someone can find hope. I want our lights to reveal that the light of the world, King Jesus, came to this dark place. When I was lost in the darkness of my own sin, He came to light the way. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He died the death that we deserved to die on the cross. He took the just punishment for our sin on Himself. He rose from the dead. We represent a victorious, conquering King. And for all who place their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our sins are forgiven and our lives are changed forever. Do we believe that? And so our purpose is to shine the light of Christ into our community that needs to see how glorious our Savior and King is. So how do we do that? What does that look like? Because I think as we read verse 16, we all have to acknowledge that there are plenty of people doing good works, they're doing good deeds, and those good deeds lead to them being glorified. It leads to them being praised. So how do I live in such a way as a Christian that people see my good works and yet their response is that they end up giving glory not to me, but to the Father? And how insistent should I be that that happens every time? Right? So every time someone compliments me, "Great job, Tim," am I supposed to say, "Don't you mean God's awesome? Isn't that what you really meant to say by great job? Isn't that really what you meant?" Like, I think that would be a little weird for my neighbor. I think that would be a little weird for the people I work with. Well, not me. I work with Pastor Doug. That would make sense. But for you, it might be a little bit weird. So what does it look like? What does it look like for us to live in such a way where people see our good deeds and end up glorifying our Father who's in heaven? Well, whether you know it or not, we already spent 8 weeks talking about this in Matthew 5, 3 through 12, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual poverty, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who have their human power and plan in submission to the power and plan of God, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who hunger and thirst to be as they ought to be before God, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, expressing compassion and love in tangible ways, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, having your motivations rooted in Jesus alone, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, reconciled people, building bridges of reconciliation, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the persecuted, valuing eternal safety more than temporary safety, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Rejoice and be glad." And then goes immediately into saying, "You are salt and you are light in the world." Because the good works that comes from having those character qualities that Jesus describes in the Beatitudes, the good works that are produced by the gospel are different from any other kind of good works. Because all of the other good works that any man can do are driven by temporary motivations. Whether it's guilt, the praise of men, validation, job promotion, family obligations, all of the other good works are driven by temporary motivations. But the good works of the citizens of the kingdom should be distinct, because they are driven by eternal motivations. The glory of God and the coming of His kingdom. So our good works should show that our treasure is somewhere else. So you can persecute me. You can threaten my earthly safety, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad because great is my reward in heaven. My treasure isn't in my stuff. Our good works should show that our priorities are somewhere else. We hunger and thirst for something else. Our good works should show that our inheritance is somewhere else. We are free to be compassionate and loving and bridge builders because our good works should show that our citizenship is somewhere else. It's a different kingdom. It's a different time. It's not this temporary earthly life. It's what's coming in eternity. Our good works should be distinct. They should be different because they should be motivated by what's eternal and not what's temporary. And so here is the question that I would love for us to prayerfully consider this morning based on the words of our King. Does the light of my life reveal the glory of God? Is the light of my life revealing the glory of God? Are people seeing His glory as a result of my life? Are they seeing Him? Are you seeing that happen? Are people asking questions? Are people wondering what's wrong with you? Right? Are people wondering why your treasure seems so different? Are people wondering why your priorities are so different? Am I reflecting Him? And am I revealing an increasingly more accurate representation of Jesus, my King? Can I offer an encouragement to moms today? Especially those of you who are struggling with where your family's at spiritually. My encouragement is this: let your light shine before your kids in such a way that they will see your good deeds, trusting that one day they will give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine before your spouse in such a way that they will see your good deeds and one day they will give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Church, I've been thinking about what Pastor Dan said all week. I am where I am to represent I am. We are where we are to represent who He is. And so let's let our light shine in Phillipsburg and Easton and the area that you live, in our homes, in our jobs, in our schools, so that, and the motivation matters, the motivation's important, not because we feel guilty, not because we are trying to conform to some outer presentation of what a Christian's supposed to look like, not because we want the praise, not because we want to be validated for the way we live, but so that people may see our good deeds and give glory to the only one who is worthy, to our Father who's in heaven. Does the light of my life reveal the glory of God to other people? Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word this morning. God, thank you that Jesus came to reveal who you are. And thank you for placing us where we are to reveal who you are. And I pray that our community would see you when they see us. I pray that our motivations would change to where when people see our good deeds, they say, man, that person's treasure has to be somewhere. There's something. What is going on about that person? I pray that they would see our good deeds and it would lead to them giving glory to you in heaven. God, I pray that we wouldn't just pour a bunch of fake stuff on our lives to make ourselves look better. But that as you transform us, that as you change us, we would constantly be a better and better representation of who you are, which will lead to people giving glory to you rather than us. Thank you for saving us and for leaving us here as lights to represent what your kingdom is going to be like. I love you, and I pray that you would change us in Jesus' name. Amen.